have always been a large guy. When I was a kid, I took a lot of ribbing for it. I was always picked on. I was the fat boy who always got chosen last in the selecting up of groups to play sports when I was in school. Unless we were playing either tug of war or football and they needed a strong center. Then I got chosen early in the selection process. I've always been a large guy, I was always picked on because of that, and I loved food, which was the cause of that. I love food today. It's not a past tense thing, it's a current tense thing. I love food. I love, any good plate of enchiladas. In fact, if you ask me, what is your favorite food, Greg, I'd have to say enchiladas. It's one of my favorite foods of all time. Anything Mexican, really, I just absolutely adore. Anything Italian with Alfredo sauce and lots of cheese, I absolutely adore. Now, yes, indeed, cookies and candies and cakes, though they have their allure. But for me, the real problem was high fat and high cholesterol. That's the stuff that always gets me into trouble, friends. Give me fried chicken or country fried steak with mashed potatoes and gravy, and you're cooking with gas, friends. That's my thing. I love that. That's why I'm big. It's why I've always been big. I can't keep myself from eating, from chowing down on it. And one of the things that is the worst for me of it all, one of the biggest temptations I face, is bread. Now, when I would be on the athletics field at SMU in practice sessions and intramural games of various kinds, I can remember, and Dr. Fombe knows this, I can remember an amazing odor that would come wafting across Mockingbird Lane onto the athletics field in the middle of practice, the smell of the baking bread at Mrs. Baird's Bakery. Oh my God, that odor is what greets you when you enter heaven, friends. It's miraculous. You're all laughing. You know what I'm talking about. Amen. Amen, sister, amen. I can remember getting in the line, hiking that ball to the quarterback, and then banging into the defensive line. And once I'd break through, I was tempted just to keep on running, to run across the street to the day-old store there for Mrs. Baird's bread. Oh, my God. And take it, and if it's not the sliced version, they give it to you that's not sliced, and you put it in the microwave, you nuke it up and put some butter. Oh, my God. Temptation. Wow, that's temptation, my friends. That always gets to me. And so I can understand. Here's Jesus. He's been in the wilderness for 40 days. He hasn't eaten a thing. And one of the greatest understatements in the entire Bible says he was famished. I would imagine so. And so in the night, it's depicted sometimes in movies, but I can't shake the image from my brain. From the flickering of a fire, in the middle of the night, looking around, he sees these stones and rocks, and in the shadow, flickering shadows. Yes, of course, if you're hungry, they look like loaves of bread. I'm sure they look like a loaf of Mrs. Baird's bread. And oh my God, I'd be trying to eat that rock. So of course, a temptation like this could exist. And we're talking about Jesus, friends. And the devil knows it, and the devil knows that he's struggling with his calling. He's struggling with what he heard God say, "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased," at his baptism. And so here he is in the wilderness, haven't eaten for 40 days. He's hungry. And so he hears that voice in the back of his head. If you really are, taunting him, if you really are the Son of God, see that rock over there? Make it into a loaf of bread and eat it. I can understand that temptation. When it comes to bread especially, I can understand that temptation. It's a real temptation. to try to depend upon yourself, to try to get things done yourself, your own way, and the way you know how, to try to feed yourself. And yes, Jesus could, there were things in the desert there. In the desert of Judea, there are plenty of things that you can eat. So he could have eaten something. I don't think I'd like to eat a lizard or something, but that had been available. But no, he was there to pray. He was there to discover anew and again and to experience anew and again dependence upon Almighty God. Dependence upon God for his spiritual life. And that's what's in play here. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. Prove that you're God's Son. Make this stone into a loaf of bread and eat it. As if Jesus has to prove this to anybody, to the devil, to us, or to himself. And yet, that's the temptation here. It's a real temptation to prove it. Prove his identity and vanquish his hunger, which by this point was extreme, and thereby silence the sarcastic, questioning voice of doubt in the back of his head. It's real. I get that it's real. I'd be tempted to show the devil, okay, zap. But not Jesus. Jesus knew that it wasn't just the physical that he needed. Indeed, that's why he's there. It's the spiritual. Jesus said, it is written, one does not live by bread alone. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, my friends. One does not live by bread alone. This temptation to prove to himself and to the devil that he is God's son, this temptation to supply his own need, to depend upon himself, is a real temptation. And his answer is to shift the attention from himself back to God and God's source for himself. One does not live by bread alone. And ironically, this is, by the way, a reference in Deuteronomy to the manna in the wilderness that God gave to the Israelites when they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. One does not live by bread alone. God provided the bread, but God provides so much more. That's what Jesus is saying here. We don't depend upon ourselves. God provides the bread, and God provides the spiritual bread of life. We need not just physical sustenance. We need spiritual sustenance to live. It's not just the needs of the body that have to be addressed. It's the needs of the mind and the soul and the spirit that have to be filled. And for that, we must turn to God, to the one we call holy, to the one who is beyond all this, to the one who gives us all that we have and are. Jesus could have fed himself, even in the wilderness, but instead he turns to God as his source of supply. And that's the first temptation. To depend solely upon ourselves and not also to depend upon God's gifts to us, God's grace, and God's very presence. Now, the second temptation in Luke's gospel is the third temptation in Matthew's. And the reason for the order of the temptations being inverted from Matthew to Luke is a subject for discussion among scholars of the New Testament, a subject we covered in a Bible study last year here at Lakewood. And there are lots of reasons that have been proposed, but mostly they're not important to the general message of the temptations. These temptations, other than their order, are pretty much saying the same thing. So we'll take it as we have it in the sequence from Luke's gospel. The second temptation is far more insidious than the first. The first was to prove his identity and supply for himself what he needed rather than depend upon God for both. The second temptation, the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority. For it has been given to me, and I will give it to whoever I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Now, as is often true throughout Scripture, this really shouldn't be taken literally, friends. There's not a high place anywhere in the area or anywhere on the planet where you could see all the nations of the world and their authority. The point of this temptation is obvious and simple. I'll give you everything you want or desire. I'll give you the power over all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give you the authority that you, as God's son, will have. I'll give it to you. No need to collect a bunch of smelly disciples to travel around with you. No need to go preaching to a bunch of people, many of whom couldn't care less about what you have to say. No need to make the religious authorities mad at you. No need to challenge Rome's authority over Judea. No need to get betrayed and whipped and punished and hurt and crucified and killed. No need for any of that. I'll simply give it to you. You can have it. No muss, no fuss, no pain, no anguish, no work, no trouble. I'll just give it to you. All you have to do is worship me. The smart way, the easy way, Jesus. Don't go through the pain. Don't go through the trials and tribulations. Don't go through all the trouble. Just worship me. No one will know. And it'll all be yours. And Jesus responds to this temptation the same way he responded to the first. He quotes Scripture. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. It is written, "Worship the Lord your God and serve only him." We can be tempted to take shortcuts, the easy way, the expedient way, rather than the right way. We can make other things our God: money, power, influence, position, sex, nice houses and cars and grown-up toys, and have all the wonderful nice things of life. We can do all the things we can to get all these things, and we do it the wrong way. We've made them our God. And that's what the devil is talking about. That's what that voice was saying to him. You don't have to get it the hard way. You can have it the easy way. Just worship stuff. Just worship me. Just worship the wrong way of doing things. Please the people. And you can have it all. We can do things God's way. The right way. Recognizing God as the creator of the universe and the calling to justice and righteousness, which is the two sides of the same coin. It's the same word in Hebrew, tzedakah. It means to be in balance, to have life in balance. We can do it God's way and worship God, or we can give up the balance and get things the easy way. And in this metaphor, worship the devil. Jesus' response is clear. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve only him, only God. Not money, not power, not authority, not position, not church, not rules and regulations or governments, but God. Now, the third temptation in Luke's version of this story drives the point home. Then the devil takes Jesus to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God," you've claimed you are now twice, "if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Haven't you read the Bible, Jesus? You've quoted it to me twice. Here's some Bible. And he's quoting the 91st Psalm. Or more accurately, he's doing what we all do. He's misquoting it. He's perverting it and abusing it and applying it in ways that the scriptures themselves don't allow. He's doing what we do. Twisting. I love that term that we use in politics these days. Spinning. Twisting and spinning and changing and massaging and adjusting scripture to meet his own end. And we do it too. Okay, Jesus, if you're going to depend upon scripture, here's some scripture to depend upon. Only it's misquoted and misapplied. And the 91st Psalm is not talking about casting yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple in the sight of all the religious authorities and gain their respect and their awe and their wonder by being caught by angels just before you smash into the pavement and settle down nice and safe and sound. It doesn't say anything about that. In Psalm 91, the devil's doing what we do, misquoting and misapplying scripture to get his own way. And that's the temptation here. If you're going to depend upon the Bible, one shall not live by bread alone. If you're going to depend upon the Bible, worship the Lord your God and serve only him, then here's some Bible. Cast yourself down and angels will cast you and right you and save you. No. We face a temptation to manipulate, to twist, to change scripture to our own liking, to our own end. And that's a real temptation for me, friends. Because of my training, I'm really good at it. If I want to be. The warning is clear. The temptations are clear. We are called to depend upon God. Depend upon God's way of doing things. Depend upon the way of doing things that Jesus shows us in his preaching, in his Sermon on the Mount, in his life, in his healings, in his feeding, and in his giving of himself for us. We are called to follow Christ's example. And the temptations that we face are very real indeed. Self-serving. Self-aggrandizing. The self is always in the middle of these temptations. The desire to have it our way and not God's way. My siblings, my sisters and my brothers, my friends, the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness teach us that God's calling to us is a way that may not be easy. But it's empowered by God's grace. It's infused with God's love and presence. And we're called to live it. Even when it's difficult. Even when we're hungry. Even when we're lonely. Even when we're afraid. Indeed, especially when we're hungry. Especially when we're lonely. And especially when we're afraid. We're called to live it. And that's what the sacrament is about, the sacrament of Holy Communion. Through the sacrament, we receive God's love and presence. Through the sacrament, when we eat and drink with faith, with our focus on the love of God in Jesus, when we eat and drink with faith, we do not face the temptations alone. We face them with Jesus. We face them with his example. We face them with his love. So come today and receive the sacrament and be blessed by the strength of God and know that God is with you, that you are not alone, that we are not alone. No matter what temptations face you today, no matter what temptations plague you, know that Christ Jesus is here, who's defeated these temptations himself and gives us the way to defeat them too. We have victory over every temptation through the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Let us pray. Most merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Let us continue with a great thanksgiving. You can turn to page 17 for the sung responses. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and a joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when he would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave the cup to his disciples, and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of the faith.
Christ has died. Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit in your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the